Welcome back to Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner. Tom Baker's away from the program today. Chuck Spomer, pastor of Ascension Lutheran Church, my pastor.
And proud to be.
And thank you so much for being here today. Tom, appreciate it as well.
My pleasure.
Talking with Pastor Rick Boschhoven from Hebron, Indiana, who is pastor of St. Michael's Lutheran Church. We're talking about A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens, and we're examining why this is a good story that tells the good story. And Rick, you know, we'd schedule it for a half hour, but it's too good. You know, all we talked about in the studio during the break was, you know, being Scrooge and being proud of it, which is odd being told by a pastor I should be proud of something. But.
Yeah, normally if somebody says accuses you of being an Ebenezer Scrooge, it's a pejorative.
Yes.
But look how the story ends. You know, Scrooge is redeemed. He's able to laugh at himself, and how does Dickens end the story? He says, "If anyone knew how to keep Christmas, you know, Scrooge did." So, really, that's the identity I want to have. that's the character I want to relate to in the end. This redeemed Scrooge who goes from being this sort of tragic king, down to what's going to happen next, as a matter of fact, because he's going to be redeemed. And to do that, he's going to have to be humbled a little bit. So his next step down is to become not in charge of his own world. The ghosts are going to take over for him and lead him around. And by the end, he'll end up truly being what I call the clown, which is humbled. Got to remember, the word clown comes from the word clot, you know, which means of the earth. So humbled is really the operating word. It just works better with kings commoners to have clown rather than humble.
So take, Rick, if you would,
three
take,
C's.
take for the folks just joining us, take 2 minutes to sort of recap what we talked about the first half of this segment.
I'm using these five types of characters that literary critics tend to talk about, and I've defined them as gods and heroes, kings, commoners, and clowns, which begins to sound like the title of a really great movie. Gods and heroes, kings, commoners, and clowns.
Cool.
Gods, let's do it. Gods their authority comes from the fact that their word is law, that their word creates reality. Heroes, their authority comes from the prophecy that says that they're going to, you know, basically save, you know, by their death somebody else. The authority for a king comes from the idea that he's kind of master of his own domain. It's sort of a nationalized, creating his own world, you know, creating a new world. The authority for the commoner is sort of an individual authority, concerned mostly with the family, his own individual life, a cog in the world, and how he's going to cope. And then the clown is outside of society and is looking either to be integrated into it, which is rich comedy. In terms of comic being a story that begins in pain and ends in joy, or it's terrible irony if this tragic clownish figure, you know, dies kind of a meaningless death, you know, ultimate tragedy. So that we're kind of using that and watching how Scrooge is going to have to be moved through some of these categories to move him down from this self-important. His creating his own world is his own king of his own domain, and to humble him. And in remember what I said last hour that because it's God's heroes, kings, commoners, and clowns, it comes full circle again. That you're probably closest to God when you are most humbled, because you're back around to God again.
Uh-huh.
So, and that's exactly what's going to happen to Scrooge, as we'll see.
Doesn't Scrooge move actually in contraposition to himself?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good observation. That's exactly what happens. Scrooge is thinks of himself as the king, and he's gonna have to accept this lowly change. But really, Dickens looks at him as the clown. And while Scrooge is kind of moving down the ladder, down the scale, Dickens is really moving him up.
Now, this is a curiosity of mine. When Dickens wrote the story, Christmas Carol, Was he doing this intentionally? He knew these things, or have we just sort of discovered that he did it by accident?
Oh, no. He knew he was writing the good story. Okay? And, you know, my rule is you can't tell a good story without telling the good story, so these things will come into play whether they're intentional or not.
So what do you have next for us?
Well, what I have next for you is to ask you who the Christ character then is in the play, or in the story.
Oh, Tiny Tim.
No.
The rule is that soldiers fight for you, heroes die for you. So who is the character that comes back from the dead to effect his redemption?
Marley.
Jacob Marley. Yeah, that would be the last person you think of as being the Christ character, but if you use that as your paradigm, then he stands out. Oh, well, that's got to be him. Now, he isn't the perfect Christ character, but he's a pretty good one. Let's hear.
Man of the worldly mind, do you believe in me or not? You are fettered. Tell me why. I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it on of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. Is its pattern strange to you, or would you know the weight and length of the strong coil you bear yourself? It was full as heavy and as long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. You have labored on it since. It is a ponderous chain. Jacob, old Jacob of Marley, tell me more. Speak comfort to me, Jacob. At this time of the rolling year, I suffer most. I am here tonight to warn you that you have yet a chance and hope of escaping my fate, a chance and hope of my procuring, Ebenezer.
Didn't know Jacob Marley was from Liverpool.
Yeah.
But he has a cold, definitely.
All right, now we've identified him as the Christ character. Did all of those words that he just spoke suddenly change when you heard them?
Yes.
Do you believe in me?
Yes. Yes.
A chance and hope at my procuring. I took this on of my own free will.
There is a little long gospel going on there, isn't there?
Yeah. All of those things, like I said, kind of turn him in. Now he's bearing his own, and he can't get rid of it, and he doesn't live again. That makes him an imperfect Christ character, and I'm not concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is that as a Christ character, even in his imperfection, he shows us what the real Christ character does, which is carry our sins upon him and try to take the sins that are on us off. Now, that's what Marley tries to do for Scrooge. It's what Jesus accomplishes. So, you know, it's not hard to make the connections if you kind of follow the rules.
Right, yeah. And when Marley does appear to Scrooge, he does so in a prophetic vein.
Yeah. I flesh that out.
Well, he comes and he says, this is the way it was 7 years ago. This is what I have now. This is the way it was 7 years ago for you, and you've been working on it ever since. And, boy, when you get to my place, it's going to be amazing, the chain that you got.
He can be taught. Look at that. What a great observation. I didn't catch that. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
More stuff to add.
There you go.
Yep, the prophetic vein also connects into that and helps connect him as the heroic character in the sense that he's going to, you know, return from the dead in order to save Jake and save Scrooge's soul. Okay, if we've identified Marley as the Christ type, then who are the ghosts then?
Well, let me stop you for a moment.
Oh, okay.
Because I have a question I want to ask you about literature in general.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have this sort of cleansing going on in our culture where we're not supposed to talk about religion, especially Christianity. How can you even talk about literature without talking about the good story?
It gets hard. It was one of the things I was sort of chastised with this last play that I did at the high school, is that in my director's letters and my director's notes on the play that were in the program, I made that connection, you know, between the nerd and Jesus Christ, because we were doing the play The Nerd, and I was kind of told after that I can't be that blunt about it because I'm dealing with the public school system. So, well, we'll see how I handle it with Scrooge.
That's interesting. That's, you can't be that blunt?
Yeah.
Even when it's, okay, all right, well, all right.
Yeah, you know, That's how it works. Because when I'm doing this for the school, I'm not a pastor. When I'm doing this for the school, I'm in a school employee and must follow school.
So then, how in the world do you teach Shakespeare if you don't make biblical references, or how do you understand that?
Well, that's part of the world that we live in, and so we have to find subtle ways of communicating.
Okay.
I know. We'll come up with a number system like 666. It'll be a secret code just among us.
And the number 7 and the number 10. And the
12,
number 3.
24,
there
3.
You go.
Oh, I know our time grows short. Do you want to?
Oh, that's you, Rick.
We're forging our chain here, Rick.
Always back to the point. Okay, what next?
Well, if we want to deal with the who the ghosts are, then we play the next clip.
Curtains of his bed were drawn aside, and Scrooge, starting up into a half-recumbent attitude, found himself face to face with the unearthly visitor who drew them. Are you the spirit whose coming was foretold to me? I am. Who and what are you? I am the ghost of Christmas past. Long past? No. Your past. What business brings you here? Your welfare. I'm much obliged, but a night of unbroken rest would have been more conducive to that end. Your reclamation, then. Take heed. It put out its strong hand as it spoke and clasped him gently by the arm. Rise and walk with me.
It's another modified Christ figure. Rise and walk?
Yeah, rise and walk. But in this case, Holy Spirit more than Christ,
okay.
I think.
Okay.
We have to understand it, especially when Dickens is writing, when we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those words are interchangeable. We tend to use spirit now as to separate it from the dear old departed Aunt Matilda kind of thing. But, ghost was spirit, and that's coming across clear here. And this spirit has more than enough power to, it's otherworldly. It's more than heroic. It's more than kingly. It has the power to actually change Scrooge's world simply because it says so.
Yes.
Which puts it in the realm of the God. When Scrooge says, I can't go do this, and it just says, sure, let me touch you, right here upon your heart, I will, and simply because I say so, your world is changing. Now, Scrooge doesn't have the power to do that as a king. Gods do, and minor gods in this case, and that's where I'm looking at.
Mm-hmm.
And so that helps us. The spirit of Christmas present and the spirit of Christmas past the same way have that same sort of power. So then we ask the question, who's the common man in this play then? And that would be clip number 5.
Open that bundle, old Joe. Let me know the value of it.
Joe went down on his knees for the greater convenience of opening it.
What do you call these? Bed curtains? You don't mean to say you took them down, rings and all, with him lying there?
Don't drop that oil upon them blankets now.
His blankets?
Who else's do you think? He isn't likely to take cold without them, I dare say.
I hope he didn't die of anything catching, eh?
Don't you be afraid of that. I ain't so fond of his company that I'd loiter about him for such things if he did. Ah, you may look through that shirt till your eyes ache, but you won't find a hole in it, nor a threadbare place. It's the best he had, and a fine one, too. They'd have wasted it if it hadn't have been for me.
What you call wasting of it?
Putting it on him to be buried in. Somebody was fool enough to do it, but I took it off again.
Oh, the common people.
Yes,
so
the
self-interested.
Common people. How cool.
Yeah. The peasants are revolting.
Yeah, exactly right. But again, remember I talked about each of these characters can be divided into two, the high and the low commoner. These are the low commoners, where they're removed from all nobility. Okay.
Yeah.
And so they're purely self-interested and they act purely in self-interest. To a degree, Han Solo fits that model. Okay, where he's a common guy, but his motives are purely self-directed. maybe not as crude and as ugly as these characters are. But yeah. there is a high one as well, a high commoner.
Think back to the 70s.
Oh, I'm sorry. I was wondering if...
Big film, 1978, 77.
Remember Christmas Carol. Okay.
Han Solo.
Han Solo being, you know, my Star Wars reference.
Oh, okay. I don't think that far back. I don't remember that. Anyway, yeah, well, you know, Han Solo also has a reclamation, doesn't he?
Yes, he does.
Later on.
Yeah.
So who would be the high commoner?
Who would be the high commoner in the story then? The average guy who is... you know, kind of dealing with his own troubles.
Oh, that's Bob Cratchit.
Bob Cratchit.
Yeah.
Let's hear from Bob Cratchit.
Oh, and there is your father at the door. His tea was ready for him on the hob, and they all tried who should help him to it most. Then the two young Cratchits got upon his knees and laid each child a little cheek against his face, as if they said, "Don't mind it, Father. Don't be grieved." Bob was cheerful with them and spoke pleasantly to all the family. And Mrs. Cratchit said, You went today, then, Robert? Oh, yes, my dear. I wish you could have gone. It would have done you good to see how green a place it is. But you'll see it often. I promised him that we would walk there on a Sunday. My little child. My little child. He couldn't help it. If he could have helped it, he and his child would have been further apart, perhaps, than they were.
Yeah, the average guy with average troubles, the average heartbreak.
I love that end of that quote, though, the end of the thing. If he would have been able to help it, he and his child would have been further apart than what they were.
Yeah. There's a quote I use every once in a while at funerals where I think it's tears expressed more eloquently than words. What words cannot say, you know, say.
Yeah, yeah.
And as I try to express my words without stumbling. but you know, so, and Scrooge is now being introduced into that pain and to see this guy where he is and being reminded, you're a king, dude. What are you going to do about this? Because you can do something about it. Bob,
there is the noblesse oblige, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, when I say that when we're the outsider, when we're the clown, we're probably the closest to God. When we're the king, we're probably sitting on top of the world, we're probably the farthest. And it's this kind of reminder that says, you know, when we're in this position, you know, we need to remember that we are the hand of God.
You know, Louis XIV, so majestic in thought of himself, declared himself to be the Sun King.
Yeah.
A co-equal God almost.
Mm-hmm.
Because he had so much.
Yeah, God unto himself.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, and here, Scrooge is being told, you're not a God unto yourself. What you are is you are my servant. And that's why I made you a king. Here, do something about this. You know? Which is a good reminder for us in our Christian identity.
Yes.
To be reminded of our nobility.
Exactly.
Because we're sons of God.
We are kings and priests.
You know,
is that right?
Always bringing it back to that. That's the whole purpose of looking at a story this way, is to bring it back to those connections.
Because, okay, we are kings because, not because we reign, but because we can do something to change something.
Because he's put us in that position to be able to do that. Yeah, Scrooge is in a position to change it. Now, Cratchit is not. Okay? But doesn't mean that Cratchit isn't still close to God. Okay? He's just in a different situation.
Right.
Different calling, so to speak. Now, if we got the average guy with the average troubles, then, you know, Scrooge is going to have to be reclaimed. And, of course, he faces the grave and he wants, you know, give me some words, give me some hope, let me know that my future can change. And then what happens is the dawn. And this is what happens at that point.
It's Christmas Day. I haven't missed it. The spirits have done it all in one night. They can do anything they like. Of course they can. Hello, my fine fellow.
Hello.
Do you know the poulterers in the next street but one, at the corner?
I should hope I did.
Oh, what an intelligent boy. A remarkable boy. Do you know whether they've sold the prize turkey that was hanging up there? The big one.
What? The one as big as me?
Oh, what a delightful boy. It's a pleasure to talk to him. Yes, my buck.
Whoa, it's hanging up there now.
Is it? Go and buy it and tell him to bring it here that I may give them the direction where to take it. Come back with the man and I'll give you a shilling. Come back with him in less than 5 minutes and I'll give you half a crown. The boy was off like a shot. I'll send it to Bob Cratchit's. He shan't know who sends it. Oh, here's the turkey. Hello. How are you? Merry Christmas. Why, it's impossible to carry that to Camden Town. You must have a cab. The chuckle with which he said this, and the chuckle with which he paid for the turkey, and the chuckle with which he paid for the cab, and the chuckle with which he recompensed the boy, were only to be exceeded by the chuckle with which he sat down breathless in his chair again and chuckled till he cried.
Okay, so he's Chuckles the Clown. Well, isn't he?
He's the fool.
He is becoming the clown.
Yeah, he is. He is
the redeemed clown.
Yeah, he is. This is Scrooge the fool, and but it's God's fool. You know, it's the right kind of fool, and you know this particular scene. I don't know why it touches me so much, but it always does. That when he says he chuckles till he cries, you know, it makes me almost want to go there. You know, but it's out of being choked up out of a sense of joy for him. It's not out of a sense of sadness. You know, it's just very emotional. And,
yeah.
Dickens does a great job in bringing that emotion out of us. And that's what we want to do in our preaching, and that's what we want to do. I mean, not that we want, you know, preaching to be emotional, but we want it to be real and connective and affect where the knowledge of redemption actually has an emotional connection to us, not just a theological one.
I don't know why you pastors, I'm looking at mine, don't blub like Cubs fans during the playoffs every time you baptize a child.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, well, sometimes I do. Yeah, try to cover it up real well, but sometimes I do.
Yeah.
Or when you send off one of God's faithful people to a funeral.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Those funeral texts are so much easier to preach than wedding texts.
Oh, aren't they?
Well, half the work is done for you.
Well, yeah, that's right. The law is right there. And besides that, people are not generally thinking about the party afterwards at a funeral.
Right.
Even though there will be one.
Yeah. Yeah. And so here we have, we've got this Scrooge the Clown. But you got to remember, the Spirit just pretty much told him he was a king and that he's got work to do. And he does have work to do, and that's what happens in the rest of the story, is he goes out and he uses his wealth, his power, his influence to affect a change in the world and a change in society, which is what kings do. But he does so with a clown's heart, a clown's attitude, a clown's mind, a clown's personality. He's a humble guy.
And that's amazing.
That's one way of looking at it.
It is. And it's amazing that he would be humble because of what he can do.
Yeah.
You know, people who can do that kind of thing very often are not humble.
And the joy that it gave him to do it.
Yeah.
You know.
To chuckle.
You must have a cab. You know, you can't actually believe he's thinking that way.
See,
completely
that's,
out of the side of that box for this guy.
That's exactly right. That's why he's laughing.
Yeah.
It didn't occur to me before. He can't believe that he's thinking of this.
Yeah, and Dickens writes, he says, you know, that he found that everything could yield him pleasure. How different that was from the beginning of the story.
Right, where nothing,
nothing
was given.
He was cold and as solitary as a miser.
Yep.
And how then can that be our lives too, right? We can go from being that to this. If Dickens can do it with Christmas Carol, then golly, the Lord can do it with Scripture.
Yep.
Pastor Rick Boshoven, thanks so much.
Thanks, Rick.
I love this. We'll have to do it again soon. This is Long Gospel. Pastor Spomer, I'll be back in just a moment.
Here at AMA 50K, if you will, as we look forward to our anniversary on December 14th, we are so grateful to our partners who have become anniversary underwriters in 2009. We say thanks to Concordia Publishing House, publishing works of inspiration and faith for more than 139 years, and Lutheran Senior Services, specializing in enhancing life for seniors at 19 locations in Missouri and Illinois. Thanks for celebrating with us on the occasion of our 85th anniversary year.
How would you like a little Word and Song Christian companionship on your commute? We've got it for you right here. Morning Essentials on KFUO Radio. Hi, I'm Paul Clayton. We'll give you uplifting music, information, and encouraging conversations with folks like Ruth Cook, Jane Wilkie, and Marty Lindvet. Plus, essential information to start your day, because we are where you are in the morning on KFUO Radio.
Jupiter's Moon. It's no Garden of Eden.
Answers with Ken Ham, whose ministry has opened a large creation museum near Cincinnati, Ohio.
Secular scientists have long thought that Jupiter's moon, Europa, was the best candidate for finding life in our own solar system. But you know, that hope has been dealt a strong blow. You see, instead of being the long-hoped-for haven of life, it appears that Europa's surface may be contaminated with acid and peroxide, certainly not the best for most life to exist. One NASA scientist stated that some spots may actually be made up of concentrated sulfuric acid. Now, this news has certainly almost dashed hopes of Europa being an ideal place to search for supposed alien life. In other words, it's no Garden of Eden of life. If scientists really want to find the source of life, they don't have to keep looking to the planets and stars. All they have to do is look to the Bible, where we have the words of the only one who was there when life began, the Creator God.
Why do so many people, including Christians, put their trust in the words of Darwin? In our brand new pocket guide on the life and work of Charles Darwin, we'll show you how evolution is bankrupt scientifically and scripturally. The 96-page pocket guide makes for some great reading. Your donation of any amount today will get it sent in the mail to you. Call toll-free at 1-888-89-ANSWERS. 888-89-ANSWERS. Or on the web at answersoffer.org.
Next time on the Bible study, we're joined by Pastor Kurt Taylor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Waltz, Michigan. Revelation chapter 5. Blessing and glory and honor be to the Lamb who was slain. We're going to take a look at how this fallen world has no hope but in Christ. That through that death and resurrection, we too are set free. Next time on the Bible study at 10:05.
Underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
The 2009-2010 ice skating season is open through Sunday, February 28, 2010, at Steinberg Rink in St. Louis. The hours of operation, 10 a.m. to 9 p.m. Sunday through Thursday, Fridays and Saturdays, 10 till midnight. Season passes are available. Group rates are available for schools, youth groups, and scouts. Reservations are required based on availability. Group rates are not available on weekends, school holidays, or extended holiday hour days.
For many, it's an annual holiday tradition. The Herman Area Chamber of Commerce and Stonehill Winery will host the annual Christkindlmarkt on December 5th and 6th at the Stonehill Winery Pavilion in historic Herman. Now in its 17th year, this authentic German Christmas market has become a favorite Herman tradition, drawing hundreds of eager shoppers annually. The market will be open Saturday from 10 in the morning to 5 in the afternoon, and Sunday from 10 to 4. Admission is free.
Welcome back to Law and Gospel. I'm Roland Lettner.
Yes, you are.
Tom Baker's away. He'll be back tomorrow. Chuck Spomer, pastor, Ascension Lutheran Church. Do it in the military style. Spomer, Chuck, W, pastor,
serial
first
number.
Class.
Serial number, whatever it is. Do I have a serial number? Yes. Special K? No, that's just my serial.
Oh, that's serial. I got it.
That's my serial number.
Okay. You can imagine what sermons are like on Sunday morning.
Ooh, deadly. Okay.
You had a good one yesterday.
Well, thank you.
As we are here in Advent time, long
yes,
gospel, a lot of long gospel going on because we're looking forward to the Savior coming. You know, we celebrate that great festival at the end of the month, but why is he coming?
Well, it depends on which way you're talking about.
Just like when he came into Jerusalem, we read that yesterday.
He comes three ways.
Yeah.
He comes three ways. He comes as the child of Bethlehem, to enter into this world as one like us who takes upon himself the form of a servant to go to the cross. Coming number one, the babe of Bethlehem, his incarnation. He comes secondly into our hearts by the power of the word through the Holy Spirit as that spirit works in our hearts. Baptism, the Lord's Supper, the word of God, the means of grace. Christ comes there. That's the, I don't want to use the word second coming.
That's Revelation. That's the Bible study.
That's right. That's his current. That's his current coming. And then there is the second coming, which is when he comes again as judge at the end of time. And we are also talking about that in Advent because all of the preparation that we are making through his current coming with us or his presence with us in word and sacrament is not only to prepare us to recognize him as Savior when he comes as the babe of Bethlehem, but to acclaim him as Savior when he comes again at the end of time, having trusted in him as Savior through the time of our life.
Unexpected.
Unexpected.
That we would read about Palm Sunday.
Whenever he comes, in
Advent.
Yeah, that's true. We think of that as being the Palm Sunday gospel that ushers in Holy Week, but we use it in Series C to usher in Advent. And it's appropriate to do that because, of course, the whole purpose of his coming is to ascend the cross. To his coming as king, waiting for him, is to be the King of Peace who ascends the cross in order to declare peace to us from the Father. A peace which is not simply instituted, but a peace which is won through his own death and his suffering for us so that he can declare that peace and pay the price for us. It's easy to declare peace to somebody when you don't have to pay for it.
True.
But, you know, if you're going to declare peace with somebody who is warring against you, that means you got to take the warfare onto yourself. It's not that you are engaging in warfare against that person, but you are taking all of their animosity, all of their hatred and their contrariness, all of their rebellion against you, taking it into yourself and bearing the burden of it so that you can be at peace with them. And that's what he does.
You got me thinking yesterday. It's been on my mind.
Whoa.
Today. Well, it's all this unexpected. That's sort of the whole point of the problem that people have with Christ. It's everything he does is unexpected. He shows up as a little child, not as a great king.
Not as a king, right.
You know, he rides in on a donkey.
Yeah, right.
You know, not a great white steed. He dies a naked Jew on a cross.
Right. Instead of being bedecked with jewels and gold and wearing a crown.
Smoting and smiting the Romans.
Right, right. Riding in with his army. But the thing is, at the end of time, that is the way we shall behold him. But yet, when he comes at the end with the hosts of heaven, which a host is just another way of saying the army, with the hosts of heaven, with the armies of heaven, the holy angels who are of great power and a great number, I wonder whether we're going to see him with the crown of gold, the crown of laurel wreath, or the crown of thorns. And I think maybe my answer is yes. The crown of thorns, by which he was crowned when he won the battle, the crown of laurel that is given to the victor, or the crown of gold which is worn by the king.
What you got me thinking about was, were you basically telling us yesterday that Advent is a time of expecting the unexpected?
Sure. Yeah. And that's what...
that's what we should expect.
I got it! He will be called the Lord is our righteousness, not I am my righteousness, or my good works are my righteousness, or even my faith is my righteousness, but the Lord is righteousness. See, that's why I was talking about Jesus does not slice off a little piece of his righteousness and hand it to us and say, here, this is enough for you. You know?
Yeah.
It's not that he says a quarter pound for each person to slice it thin. You know, everybody has a little.
Yeah, and like Tom's always talking about, he tells these odd, unexpected stories, like the shepherd who leaves the flock behind to go and search out the one.
The one, yeah.
And then puts the big, hulking, filthy
lamb on his shoulders.
Manure. Crusted sheep on his shoulders. Yeah,
well, that's not the way it looked in the church window.
Well, not in the nursery, at least.
Well, I don't know. I've seen some of those little lambs.
Those little lambs. You're right. Yeah, but he's always doing the unexpected.
Yes, he is.
He's healing on the Sabbath.
Yeah.
Nobody expects that.
And it's also, to a certain extent, forbidden for any man to do that unless you happen to be the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who instituted the Sabbath for the welfare of man. And see, that is what Jesus is doing when he heals on the Sabbath. He is reminding people, I have established the Sabbath for the welfare of human beings, and I will, as God, do what I please on my Sabbath for you.
You've got such a tough job these next couple of weeks as a pastor, because my focus as a dad with two girls and the tree and the decorations and the lights, and I don't want to get up on the ladder again, I'm not looking past Christmas.
Yeah.
Christmas is it. And when Christmas comes, I'm going to just, you know, sit back, undo that notch on the belt, and take a nap. That's
exactly
my focus. But you've got to get me past that.
Yeah, right. And we've got to get you into Epiphany. And I was talking about that today with an individual about the wonderful light-darkness contrasts that we see in Advent, the light-darkness contrast that we see at Christmas. And we really blow them out of the water in Epiphany when Jesus shows himself or is shown by the Father to be the Savior of the world. And this whole thing is about who is it that comes? Well, he's my Savior, but he's not just my Savior. He's the Savior of the world. So the light that is shown upon me is a light which is to be reflected by me into the world in which I live. So I share that with my children. I share that with my grandchildren. I share that with my wife. I share it with the guy next door who's not real sure yet about what all Jesus is, you know. There's got a little email today. I noticed in your notes here, in case we ran out of stuff to talk about, we could talk about the war on Christmas.
Yeah.
And in the email it says, you know, I'm not really so concerned about, Jesus is speaking, whether there's a nativity in the town square. He said, I'd really like it if, you know, kind of like everybody who believes in me would take down one Santa and one snowman and put up a nativity in their front yard. If everybody who believed in me would have a nativity in their front yard, I don't think you'd need one in the town square. There'd be a lot of them around.
True.
And everybody would say, oh, there's one of them people that believes. And then maybe somebody would say, why do you believe this?
So you've brought us full circle, because we started with Congressman Shimkus talking about we in the church giving up our responsibility, and now we complain when the government doesn't put up the creche.
Right. And it's not their responsibility.
Right.
And I'm sorry, we live in a country where the government's responsibility is not to promote the gospel. The government's responsibility is to keep...
It's your job, you're a pastor.
That's right. And your job, you're a layman. You're a Christian. You're called into the priesthood.
I could barely hang on to this radio gig. You're going to make me... You're going to promote me now?
Well, remember what we said when we were talking with Pastor Boschhoven.
That's right.
You're a king and a priest. You're a king and a priest. God has said, who by his word can do what he wants to do, nature being God, right? Said you're a king. You're a king because you have the resources to affect the lives of other people, and you are a priest. The commission that a priest has is to make a sacrifice on behalf of someone else and to teach them, to pray for them. That's what you do.
Well, it's called being a dad, I think.
It's called being a dad. It's called being a neighbor.
Being a husband.
Being a husband. Being a Christian.
And the guy that works in an auto body shop.
There you go. Yeah, and the guy who collects the taxes or the fellow who checks you out at the grocery store. You know, that's what it is.
Tomorrow, Tom Baker returns to Law and Gospel. We'll talk to Dr. Jim Lamb. He's got an interesting discussion for us. Jesus the zygote.
Ooh.
Ooh.
Cool.
And I want to
know
from Tom.
Appropriate at this time of year.
You know, Luther had this idea that when Mary conceived the Christ, it was through her ear.
Through her ear.
Tomorrow.
Not bad.
We're going to have to figure that out tomorrow. Tom's got a playful. We're going to welcome him back from his Thanksgiving break on Law and Gospel. God bless. We will see you then.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker and Roland Lettner Monday through Friday at 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.